And that leads me into this last week. I heard a song, and I can't tell you the name of the song, and I can't tell you much about the song, but this one line stood out very much in my memory. And the line went something on, it was a Christian song talking about this girl's relationship with God, and she was talking about how she had kind of lost track of her walk with our Savior. And she says, it's because I took my eyes off whose I was. And I thought, you know, how very accurate that is, in that who we are, whose we are, is who we are. Because we belong to the family of God, because we as believers, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we are His children. And if we're living and walking with our Savior, it defines who we are. And I thought, how very true and how very accurate. But for myself, I find that the times when I don't walk close with my Savior, the times where I get off track, it's not because I lose track of who I am. It's not because I'm not looking at who I am, but it's because I'm not looking at who He is. And I started thinking about that in the light of the season that we're in. This Saturday, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus, His coming to earth to live among us and then to die for our sins. And as Isaiah puts it, he talks about His coming and he names the names that He will be called. Because when Christ came to earth, He came as the Messiah. And the word in Hebrew, the Messiah, means the anointed one, anointed of God. And when Isaiah describes it, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace." We get to celebrate the birth of this Savior. And what an awesome time of year it is for us. What an awesome time to be able to say, this baby that was born in Bethlehem took my sins away. This baby that was born in Bethlehem died so that I don't have to die, so that I can live forever in fellowship with our Father. And when Isaiah describes the names of God, the names of Christ, he says, He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, for those of you who know me, you know that I love digging into words. And I like to see what words mean. And I thought, okay, as I'm preparing for this, I need to look at those words and see, what really is Isaiah saying here? And years ago, A year ago, I told you this story about Teresa's home pastor. Now, Teresa's home pastor is East Coast conservative Christian, very stoic, very, we will not show our emotions in anything we do. We will be very stoic. But as he talked, and as he got to reading about the incredible God that we know and love and serve, it got to the point where he involuntarily would start bouncing up and down on his toes. And his voice would get animated. And And as I started looking into the Hebrew words that Isaiah used here, I came upon one word that Isaiah uses, and I got to that bouncing up and down on my toes moment. That moment where I said, oh my, this is our God. This is who He is, and this is the love that He has for us. So often, as we read Scripture, we read it with Western American eyes that read English. And sometimes we miss miraculous things that God says to us. And it's just this one little word that I came upon as I was studying this. And the word is wonderful. Now, there's a big debate amongst biblical scholars as to what Isaiah is saying here. Because as we read it, it's wonderful, wonderful counselor. Or is it wonderful counselor? Is it two nouns? Or is it an adjective and a noun? Is wonderful modifying the noun counselor? Or is it two different nouns? He is wonderful and he is counselor. I haven't figured it out. Many Bible scholars haven't figured it out. But to me, it doesn't really matter whether it's wonderful and counselor or whether it's wonderful counselor. The word wonderful is the word that just kind of hit me when I looked up the original meaning. Because we use that word wonderful very almost flippantly in many times. For instance, I went over to somebody's house this week and had a meal. And when I was leaving, I said, thank you. This was wonderful. We had a wonderful time. And to me, when I say we had a wonderful time, what I mean is this is a time that will go down in my memory of being above average. It will be, I really enjoyed myself. But when you look at the Hebrew word that Isaiah uses here, it's the word pele. And it doesn't just mean wonderful. It means beyond belief. It means incomprehensible. And so when Isaiah is describing the Christ that will come, he's saying he is beyond belief. Now, if it's two nouns, he's saying he is beyond belief. And if it's an adjective and a noun, he's saying he is a counselor who is beyond our understanding of how great his counseling is. And all of a sudden, I was bouncing up and down on my toes. This is our God. This is how much he cares for us. That he would send his son to be a counselor to us, who is beyond belief. And I thought, well, maybe am I using this word correctly? Am I looking at this correctly? And as I did my research, I found that this very same word is used in the book of Judges, in the book of Judges in chapter 13, where the angel of the Lord appears before Samson's mother and father. And a little background of the story, Samson's mother is barren. And I love, I'm reading this, and I love the way it puts it in Scripture. Samson's mother was barren. She was not able to bear children. I thought, yeah, that kind of goes along. But it was to emphasize, and it was the Hebrew way of emphasizing, here is a woman who wanted desperately to have children, but could not. And the angel of the Lord comes before her. to tell her that she's going to have a son. And that while she's pregnant, she's not to drink any alcohol and she's not to do this and not to do that. And when he's born, no razor should ever touch his head because he is a Nazirite, a group of people set aside. And she goes and tells her husband this. And her husband says, I want you to go and pray that the angel of the Lord will come again so that he might give me instruction. And so she goes and prays. And the angel of the Lord comes to her again while she's out in the field by herself. And I can just kind of imagine it. Here she's out in the field by herself, and the angel of the Lord comes to her, and she says, hold on a second. I need to go get my husband. And she runs and gets her husband, brings him back, and the angel of the Lord gives him the instructions that he gave her. And then he says, Samson's father says to the angel of the Lord, what is your name that we might glorify you? And the angel of the Lord says this, why should I tell you my name? It is beyond your comprehension. Now, names to this culture mean something. They are important. For us, my name's Bob. My uncle's name was Bob. My brother-in-law's name's Bob. I know probably a dozen Bobs. And when I say Bob, that doesn't bring any recognition to me of who that person is, other than the connection I have with the name and the person. In this culture, a name is significant, and the name is given to represent who they are. In fact, in the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God even went and changed some of their names. He changed Abraham's name to Abram's name to Abraham. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. These were because he wanted to better represent through their name who they were. In this culture, names mean something. And so when Isaiah talks about who our coming Savior is, he gives the names because the names describe who our Savior is. It's more than just a name. It's who he is. He is our counselor. And the counselor, the word in Hebrew for counselor can be used as counselor or advisor or guide. And I love the concept of it being a guide. Our Savior is our guide. He is our guide who it goes beyond our understanding. A guide that guides us in ways that we can't even understand. Because he loves us so much. And as I was thinking about that, it brought back to my mind the 23rd Psalm, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And I was looking at this, and this happened a while back when I was talking about sheep and shepherds. And I found this one pastor who talked about having been in Israel. And he was coming over a hill. And I looked this up again this time. He was coming over a hill and he came over the hill. And there was a shepherd with his flock of sheep on this barren and desolate hillside. And on this hillside, he could see these lines. And he found out through one of his interpreters that the lines were the lines where the sheep walked back and forth. And the shepherd would lead them back and forth on this desolate, dry hillside. And he said, now, for us who have been in Sunday school, and we picture, He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in green, He makes me lay down in green pastures. That's not what we picture. But He said more accurately, this is what we should picture, where the shepherd is leading the sheep back and forth, and every once in a while they find a place where the water's collected and it's allowed it, some grass to grow, and that our God is providing just enough for us to survive. And I thought, you know, okay, I could see that, but it doesn't sound like the God who I love. And so I started doing a little bit more research. And I typed in a search into Google. That always works, right? And I typed in springtime in Israel. And then I went to images. And I found all these images. Now in Israel, most of the year is very dry. And when you look across the fields, they're barren. They're dirt and rock and sand. But in the middle of winter, the rains come. And after the rains come, the grass grows. And it doesn't survive for very long, but it does grow. And I found this one picture. It was entitled Jerusalem Hills. And it was taken from, in the distance you can see Jerusalem, and there's these hills. And it's lush and green. Now, if we step back to the life of David, we know that David moved his capital to Jerusalem. David would have experienced Jerusalem in the spring. David would have known the lush, green pastures. Not only that, when David was hiding from Saul, he hid in this little valley just off the Dead Sea. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of the Dead Sea, it's dead. Not only the sea because of the saline concentration in it, nothing lives in it. But the area around, it's the lowest spot on earth. And it is very hot there. And it is very dry there. And nothing grows. But there's this one little valley, if you go west of the Dead Sea, that as you go up, you'll start hearing trickling of water. And as you get further, you hear rushing of water. And it becomes alive. And it's green and lush. And all through that little valley, there are caves. This is where David hid from Saul. David, he was a shepherd. He would have known these things. And when he wrote Psalm, I believe that not the concept of the dry and desert area came to his mind. I believe he saw the hills surrounding Jerusalem in the springtime that was lush and green. He saw the valley in which he hid from Saul that was lush and green. And he said, this is where our God makes us to lie down in green pastures. He gives us life and life abundantly. Now, in saying that, I'm not, because this pastor went on to say, God gives us, if we take this to reality, God gives us just enough to live. And if we look at it, how God treats us, we have just enough. I'm saying that I believe that David's concept of the green pastures was the green pastures in springtime after the winter rains when everything was lush and green. And in saying that, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. But I'm saying that God gives us what we need every day. And it's often what we don't realize that we need. And that's the relationship with Him. That's the grace by which we stand. This time of year, we look at our Savior coming. We look at at Christ being born. And we have to realize that he came, as Dennis so well said in the prayer time, that if we leave him just in the manger, we do disservice, because he didn't come just to be the Christ child in the manger. He came to grow and to live a sinless life so that he could die and take our sins and give us life more abundantly. That he could give us the green pastures, not the barren hillsides, but the green pastures. He could give us all we need to survive. All we need is him. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is the one that stepped out of his place in glory and brought us new life. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles or your devices, to John 10:10, because John says it so well here. It will take me just a second to find it, because I was back in Psalms. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. When I think of the birth of the Savior, when I think of this time that we celebrate the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, I think of John 10:10, that he came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. And as David said, he makes us lie down in green pastures, not the barren hillsides, but the lush green pastures is what I believe David was talking about. Giving us everything that we need. Those things that we don't even realize that we need. Paul to the Romans said that his spirit dwells in us, pouring out his love. This is what God did for us. He is the guide that goes beyond comprehension. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And with that, I want you to have a wonderful and merry Christmas, knowing that our God gave his life so that we might have life and life more abundant. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the wonderful gift you gave us when you sent your son to earth to die for us. And I praise you. Help us not to forget who we are in you, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as we walk with you in this life that you have given us, taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.